Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning that we get to come and honor you. God, we get to praise you in everything we do. We praise you with our thoughts. We praise you with how we, what we do with our time. We praise you with our relationships. We praise you with how we listen. We praise you, Lord, when we trust you, when we don't know where things are going to come from, Lord. We praise you when we trust you. Lord, I pray as we open up your word this morning that we come with expectation, God, that you are going to speak to us. Lord, that you have your word, your manna, your living water to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to jump right in with Deuteronomy 9. If you have your word, we're going to read a bunch of verses today. We're going to read most, if not all of, except for just maybe a little few verses out of chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, because it's kind of hard, kind of like, which part of the Bible do you cut out? You know, I think sometimes I can summarize because I know a lot of scripture, but here we go. Deuteronomy 9. Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you, and like a devouring fire, he will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and he will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Listen up. Moses says, hear, Israel. Listen what's at stake here. Here's what's going on. You're about to cross over. These nations, you know, are bigger than you. They're stronger than you. And they talk about just physically, they're taller. These are the same Anakites. These are the same people in the land that 38 years before, what did their parents say? They say, we're not going in. Those guys are too big. I love Moses. He just steps right in. He's not trying to soft sell it. He says, hey, these guys, you guys got a lot stronger now. And you can beat them up now. He's like, no, these guys are strong. They're tall. They got cities, large cities, strong cities. Moses tells them that this is going to happen because the Lord your God is going ahead of you. He's the one who's going to destroy these enemies. He's the one who's going to subdue them. He's the one who's going to drive them out. Drive them out. We'll go on with verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that this is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. Modern vocabulary was about the only cuss word I ever heard my dad say. It's the other word for donkey. You know, and it's pretty much what Moses is saying here. You guys, stiff neck had to do with being an ox. If you've seen an ox, they got some thick, thick necks. You can't turn an ox away that he doesn't want to go. I've never messed with an ox, but I've messed with a donkey. And they are stubborn as all get out. They got really soft fur, soft hair, and they look really cool, and they're strong, but if they just look at you, and if donkeys laugh, and they do in cartoons, but they're laughing. As I remember as a kid pulling on my donkey at Green Oaks Boys Camp, pulling on him, and my friends just busting up laughing that you couldn't pull them anywhere. You just had to cajole them. You had to talk to them. You had to be nice to them. Stubborn, you stiff-necked people. Listen, after you're successful and take possession of this good land, you're going to be tempted to think that you got it going on. You're going to be tempted to think that you've done something right, that God is loving you and that you're special. Every one of us wants to think we're special. It's amazing. It's kind of like, you know, even I've identified it as pride when I'm not pleased when somebody else gets something, whether they get a promotion or a raise or attention. Something in us, something sinful that says, I'm as good as they are. I deserve a raise. I want the promotion. We're here longer and faithful than they are. Is to compare ourselves and think that it's because of our goodness that God gives us His blessing. You're not going in because of your righteousness, because you've got it going on. The victories you will have are not on account of you. They're not a reward for your righteousness. It's interesting, as He sets the record straight, He's going to go back and start looking at Israel's history to identify if there's any question that they've got it going on. He's one to set the record straight. The victories not only that we have are not on account of you, but the victories you will have are to remove people more wicked than you. How's that for promotion? You're not getting this position because you're so good. You're getting this position because everybody else sucks. It's like, there's some really terrible people here. You know, sometimes I feel like that when I go to a mechanic. It's like, all the other guys in town are worse than you. It's not that you're such a great mechanic. It's there's some really bad mechanics in town. It's just like, it's not that God's trying to step us down or put us in our place, but God wants the reality to be set straight. It's like, man, there's good things that happen, but it's not because you've got it going on. God is judging these nations for their sin. God gave a prophetic word to Abraham years earlier that his descendants would one day inhabit the land of Canaan, but it wouldn't be until they had become exceedingly wicked. Genesis 15:16 says, it's coming up, in the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. It's like, they're bad. And you kind of just, even in this context, you go, wow, maybe they're bad, but maybe Israel, they're kind of like neck and neck. But there's a time where they're going to go out on ahead of you in their wickedness. And as he prophesies to Abraham, says, you're going to come back and this land is going to be inhabited by your descendants. But it's not going to happen until they've really gotten sinful. Interesting, in Leviticus 18 also, Moses communicates a whole list of sexual sins. Some things that pollute and dishonor the creation that God made. He comes up, you know, having sex with your father, the wife of your mother, or the sister of your mother, or the wife of your dad, or having sex with another man. And he summarizes it in verse 24. He said, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways. As he just finished listing them out, you're thinking, why would you have to say something so obvious? Things that, right, you're like, you tell your kids, don't climb up on the roof. You think, why would you have to say that? As they will climb up on the roof. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations I am going to drive out before you, because you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin. The land vomited out its inhabitants. There's a reality of God judging the world. The victories are not only on account of you, but they're on account of people more wicked than you. But the victories really that you will have are really fulfillment of God's promises. God is driving these people out of Canaan because He's keeping His promise. Have you ever made a promise to somebody that you didn't want to keep? It's like, why did I say that? You know, when you finish your food, we'll watch a movie. You know, we're going to go do this, we're going to do that. And then you're thinking, why did I say that? Tomorrow's a school day, you know. They didn't finish. I went into the room and they didn't clean it up like I told them to. But you told them. You made a promise. God kept his promise. He's removing those people and giving Israel this land because he made a promise to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses then goes into detail about their track record. And lest you not agree with me, let's point out where you come from. Verse 7. Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Verse 8. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Verse 12, then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people whom you... Just by the way, if you know the story, it's interesting. He doesn't say my people. He says, then the Lord told me, he's rehearsing what God's, this conversation is there up on the mountain. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I have commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned and went down from the mountain. In verse 16, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way of the Lord that the Lord had commanded you. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord. Just end of that verse 17. Realize it only took 40 days. Just before Moses goes up, they said, we will do everything that you say. We will do everything you say. We are 100% following you. 40 days later, they're already worshiping another god. Verse 18, then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord. For 40 days and 40 nights I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight, so arousing his anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again the Lord listened to me, and the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. But at that time I prayed for Aaron too. Aaron is Moses' brother. And even Aaron, who, you know, the story, right, that ridiculousness, the people gave me a bunch of gold, I threw it in the fire, and this came out of it. It's like, I'm sure your kids say, I have no idea how that happened. We were all watching TV, and that glass vase from Great Grandma Sue fell over. We were here watching TV, and all of us were here, right? And it fell over. How ridiculous. Moses begins this section by doubly challenging his congregation. Remember, and what? And don't forget. You think if you do one, you'll do the other. He's emphasized that, hear, O Israel, remember and don't forget. It's not because you've got it all together. You're far from the poster children of God. If for a moment you think that you're righteous, take a look at your track record. Take a look at where you came from. It is interesting, as Moses talks about, he says, you provoke God to anger. If any of you are a younger sibling of somebody, I am a younger sibling to two sisters, and I took great pleasure of provoking them to anger. There's something about a little brother who can be extremely obnoxious and is not pleased until they yell, they scream, they chase you out the door. And provoking, it's repeatedly offending. It's time after time after time. God, who's described what? As patient, long-suffering, that Israel, by their disobedience, have provoked him to anger. You know, just even looking at this passage, I tend to, like you, look at my current record, right? Which looks really good in comparison, what? To your history. But Moses said, hey, I don't want you to forget where you came from. I said, why? Because that same sickness, that same sin that allowed you to act like that back here is the same yuck, the same rebellion, the same pride that will allow you to provoke God to anger today. Moses, as we know, just as if I took a theme about what we've read in Deuteronomy, it's remember. Remember God's goodness. Remember where you came from. Don't forget, right? Be careful. Because what's at stake is dangerous. It's life and death. You have consistently rebelled against God. From the time you left Egypt, you have rebelled against the Lord. Within 40 days of swearing your allegiance and obedience to God, while I was on the mountain, you broke your own covenant and made a golden calf to worship. Moses additionally refers to three areas. And I'm trying to remember if we even went that far. There is actually more, wasn't there? We're going to continue. Go to the next one. Oh, here we go. Verse 22, you have made the Lord angry at Tabra, at Massa, and Kibroth Hattaava. And when the Lord sent you out to Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I have given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. I think that's the end of what we're reading right now. He brings up these additional places where they complained about their food supply, right? We're sick of this manna. We're sick of eating this whatever it is, the what is it. And then he brings quail, so many that they just reach out and start clubbing them, and they're so sick of it. At that time they're like, I don't care if I ever eat another quail again. They complained about water. In fact, they complained so much that they schemed, we're going to kill Moses and we're going back to Egypt because we don't trust you, God. We don't trust that you're going to take care of us. And then they refused to take possession of this good land and wouldn't believe God's promises. When we experience God's blessings, we're going to be tempted that we had something to do with it, that we earned it. We may not believe that we're totally perfect or righteous, right? I'm not perfect. But in our head we're thinking, I'm not as bad as you. The reality is that anything good that happens to us is because of God, not because we earned it. God says his blessings are not on account of us, but are on account of him. Verse 25, I lay prostrate before the Lord, Moses says, those 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 27, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us out will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them to put them to death in the wilderness. But they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. It's interesting. It's like, would God forget that that's what he'd done? Oh, why would he say, I'm going to destroy them. Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to make you a nation. And then Moses gets and says and starts arguing a people's case. Arguing, is there anything that these Israelites have a leg to stand on? If you look at his argument, was one sentence, one word to their credit. Not one. Every single one of his arguments, every single part of it, was about whose credit? God's credit. He said, this is your reputation, God, that's on the line. That you brought them out. You said you're going to save them. You said you're going to bring them promised land. You made the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's your reputation. Do you think God's aware that he's got a reputation? I think he's aware. It's like, oh, Moses, I almost did something really terrible. I am so glad you stopped me. But it's, you get kind of that indication. Because what does Moses say? He says, and he listened to me. To me, it's such an incredible thing. Because what we see in Moses, if you think about it, is a reflection of who Jesus is. What is another name for Jesus? Our advocate. In fact, he calls it the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Our advocate. Somebody who's fighting for our case. Only the reason, if you think about it, there is nothing good that he can say about us. It's like, you're right. They're a stiff-necked people. Lord, it's because of your goodness, because of your righteousness, because of your promises. That's what's at stake. We see that picture of Moses. What a great, I think about it, amazing that Moses was in that kind of relationship with God, that he listened to him. That God listened to what he said. I think about that even saving his brother. So apparently Aaron wasn't obnoxious enough. You could save Israel, but go ahead and do Aaron in. He even prayed for his brother. I think of James where it says the prayer of a righteous man is what? Powerful and effective. Moses' prayer was powerful and effective. Moses feared God's righteous anger. I just think about it. Is there anything that I take seriously enough, let alone pray for 40 days and 40 nights, let alone go without food and water? Something so significant, something so dangerous, something so important that I would recognize is at stake. My relationships, my ability to see things. I think about your song, Stacy, Unseen, those things that are unseen that are going on. That Moses sees ahead the unseen of what's at stake here. God's reputation, God's glory, for those people to experience a land flowing with milk and honey, that he was willing and dedicated to taking Israel's case before God. Why would God call out and hand over such a good thing? We've talked about the good land. Productive. Cities already built. You don't have to build. Resources. Why would God hand over such a good land and future to such undeserving, depraved, rebellious, stiff-necked people? Why? Why in the world? It's because of God's grace alone. Remember and do not forget. You and I, along with Israel, don't have a leg to stand on. You know, I looked up for other, you know, they, hopefully most of us heard that saying, but maybe just because I'm old, you don't have a leg to stand on. But if, you know, I was trying to think of another idiom that was equal to that. But really the understanding is that there's no case you can make for yourself. Remember and don't forget. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. As Paul writes to Titus, says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of what? Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. I had to go back and do just a heart check. Because God's word isn't good yesterday. It's good today and forever. I like to think that I've improved a couple things since my college days, since my high school days. But the word says to me, Scott, remember and don't forget. This is what you were. You know, and in some places you read, it's like, man, Lord, you know, at times I don't feel much better than I was. My behavior may hide it, but my thoughts and attitudes and heart don't. I need saving as much today as the day I was born. Remember and do not forget. Remember your beginning. You too were foolish and disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures. That's just even, just as we reflect, it's like, God, would you show me where I'm deceived today? Where I'm allowing pleasure and passion to drive me today? Lord, that's preventing me from experiencing and entering into your good land. This series is called Promised Land Living. Because it isn't just about this physical land that God promised to Israel, but it's about a spiritual land, the unseen, that we get to walk in and experience God's good land. Deuteronomy 10, we'll jump into the first verses, and we're just going to look at these. Verse 10 and 11 finishes this section with God's answer to Moses' prayer. Now I had stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me at this time also. It was not His will to destroy you. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way so that they may enter in and possess the land I swore their ancestors to give them. What an amazing thing. Just if you think about your blessings, that it's the result of God's goodness and mercy. That's why you can look at your neighbors. Your neighbors, whether they realize it or not, are experiencing God's blessing and mercy. Sometimes we look at it like, how come they get that happen? How come their kids are more better behaved than my kids? And I go to church every Sunday. Why? It's nothing but God's blessing. Because if your kids do anything right, I just want to set it straight here. It's not because of you. You're not that good. It's God's mercy and His grace to even give you the ability to even see things and walk in humility with your Creator. God's will and purpose is that we experience and enjoy promised land living. Who's getting kicked out of the promised land? You or people worse than you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning that we get to come worship You. God, Lord, would You help us to grab a hold of the unseen, that we get to see these physical stories of Your blessing and guidance of Israel, preparing them to walk in the promised land. Say, remember and don't forget that what I'm giving you is not the result of you. It's a result of me fulfilling my promises. It's a result of people who are more wicked than you. God, would you help us to see our own wickedness, our own need for you, the things that don't line up, to pay attention to what's blocking our vision, whether it's a log or a speck. Would you help us just to pay attention to our walk? And in that process, Lord, that we get to help other people. We get to help pick up somebody off the ground. We get to encourage somebody. We get to bandage somebody. Lord, not because we're better, Lord, but because you've shown the same mercy and grace to each of us. That we can love our brother and sister because they're recipients, just like us, of your mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would remember and not forget. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like prayer, we have some folks who would love to pray with you this morning. I pray that you heard God's word, that you come and expect to hear good things. You expect to hear whether the Holy Spirit's talking something outside of a song or outside of the message. God wants to speak. Will we listen? Lord, bless your afternoon. Amen.